and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness, to purify for Himself a people that are His very own, eager to do what is good. These, then, are the things you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority, and do not let anyone despise you. Today I want to talk about the joy in the morning, the joy at journey's end, what Paul talks about here, that blessed hope and the appearing of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We live in days that are, it seems, and no one knows, but seems to be getting worse by the day. I don't know how many of you saw one of the politicians jokingly, one of the presidential candidates jokingly refer to $12 a gallon gas. But there are people who are saying things like that. And for so many people, I was at a family thing the other day, last night, and we were talking, and one of Kathy's relatives was talking about the housing market, and oh, and I watch the value of my house every day, and it's just, and we can get so bogged down in this life that when things are up, oh, everybody's happy, but when things are down, all of a sudden the joy disappears. But for the believer, joy is never about what's happening in this life. I heard a story a while ago of a professor that was teaching at or was speaking at a very liberal seminary, and he was teaching there, and he opened up the floor to the students. He had talked about heaven, and one of the very arrogant young students, as many are wont to be, said, "Well, professor, is not talk about heaven just pie in the sky by and by?" And all the other students laughed and mocked and added in their snickers. But the professor stood very solemnly and said, "Well, before you dismiss that lightly, you must ask very carefully this question. Is there really pie in the sky by and by? Because if there is, why are you laughing at it?" Christianity has always been about pie in the sky. Those who do not know Christ mock that because they live for this life. And yet, this life is very uncertain. And even in the time that we are here, holds much that does not live up to its promise. But the Bible talks about the fact that there's a different perspective. Will you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, we read of a man who had everything this world has to offer. He had power, fame, money, prestige, education. He was a part of the royal court of Pharaoh. There was nothing that was available in his day and age that he could not have at any time and in any way that he desired. And yet, here's what the Word of God says. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24. Hebrews 11, 24. By faith. And you see, we must live by faith if we are to see the reality that transcends what our eyes tell us is around us. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. Now people say, are you saying that there's pleasure of sin? Of course there is. Of course sin is pleasurable. But it only lasts a short time. Well, you say, how long is a short time? I don't know. Do you know? There are often times in this life when sin loses its appeal and the short time doesn't last very long in this life. But let us say that the pleasure of sin were to last until your dying day and you live to be the oldest person on earth. I don't know how old the oldest person on earth is now. I think there's somebody in their 20s. 120-something. There was a French woman that just died a few years ago. She was 126. When she was in her 80s, a man in his 60s wanted her house as a retirement house. So he offered her $1,000 a month for the rest of her life, and when she died, he'd get the house. She went on and lived another 40-some years. He died, never saw the house, paid $1,000 a month. He died in his 80s after paying 20 years, $1,000 a month on the house, never saw it. His son took it over, and his son, about the time he was retiring, the woman died and got the house. But they paid for over 40 years, which at $12,000 a year, that's what? Over $400,000, $480,000 for a little house that. But even if you live to be 126, when compared to eternity, the problem is we just don't see eternity. This year can be so important. This week is so climactic. The sirens of today shout and scream at us. But it says, he chose. And here's the thing you and I have to choose. God won't choose for us. Circumstances may carry us along, but circumstances will not choose for us. Our parents cannot choose for us. Our friends cannot choose for us. We must choose how we will live. It says he chose to be mistreated along with God's people rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. Now look at what it says. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ. He weighed in the balance two things. He said, here's disgrace. Now, think about this. The people that Moses allied himself with had been slaves for almost 400 years. They had had no education. They were beaten down. They were malnourished, underfed, defeated. He could have sat with the elite of the world and discussed philosophy. Instead, he had to listen to the bickering of slaves for 40 years in the desert. He could have poured himself into great architectural marvels and the building of pyramids and sphinxes and the accomplishing of great and mighty things. But he said, no, I will regard disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt. What do you esteem in your heart today? What do you esteem? What do you regard as of great value? And it says, he did this because he was looking ahead to the reward. Is our reward in the here and now? One of the so-called great pastors of America, great because of numbers, has written a book, Your Best Life Now. I feel sorry for every person who reads and believes that. Because if you believe your best life is now, you're looking in the wrong direction. I don't care how good your life is. If this is your best life, you're in serious trouble. Moses said, I could have had my best life now, but I chose to look ahead to a reward that goes beyond this life. Notice this, it says, verse 27, by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. Do you see beyond the realm of this mortal life? Do you see beyond what your eyes tell you? Look back with me a little earlier in Hebrews 11, because it talks of those who had come even before Moses. And it says there these words, Hebrews 11:13. All these people, now he's been talking who? All of the patriarchs of old, Noah. Think about Noah. Think about building a boat in the middle of dry land for 100 years. Some of us say, oh, people laughed at me, or people said, you know, I tried to, and they looked at me. Can you imagine the looks Noah got? Can you imagine the butt of jokes that Noah was for 100 years? There was Abraham. Can you imagine raising a teenager in your hundreds? Man, talk about drive you nuts. God has a sense of humor, doesn't He? It says, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They didn't receive in this life the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And you know, for most people, we never get in this life the promises that God has. And there is no one that gets the true promises that God has. Because God says, Jesus said, if you've been faithful in little things, you'll be faithful in much. If you're unfaithful in little things, you'll be unfaithful in much. And if you haven't been faithful in earthly things like money, who will give you true wealth? He says, all the money in the world is just a little thing. He says, they were still living by faith. They looked for them. What are you looking for today? Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Hebrews 12, verse 2. Notice what it says there. He says, let us fix our eyes. One of the things you have to do as a competitive racer is you need to fix your gaze. You need to fix your attention at the end of the race. We were at the Funplex with the youth group Thursday, and they have opened up a new indoor go-kart course with these electric go-karts. And when I first saw it, I thought, oh, this is going to be pretty, you know, they're electric go-karts. But man, they were neat. And they really went, and they had these hairpin turns, and I mean, you were doing 180 turns in about 6 feet, and the whoo, and it was a lot of fun, and of course, you know, we're all, I think they only could have like 7 or 8 carts out on the thing at a time, so our whole youth group, some of them didn't do it, but when we were out, it was like only our youth group out there, so we're all, you know, someone, I won't say who, was so desperate to win that he ran over, what, about a half a dozen cones, went right through the pit area. Hey, if I can't pass you in the straightaway, I'll pass you in the pits. And ripped through. One of the things that you had to do is, you have to keep focusing not on who's behind you. If you keep looking behind from who's behind you, they will get around you. You had to keep looking ahead. Keep looking ahead. I love I showed my son a long time ago a funny little movie about a coast-to-coast car race. And there's this character in it that sits down in the car to start the race, and he's a professional race driver, and he goes, the first rule of Italian racing. And he grabs a hold of the mirror and rips it off of the glass, throws it over the back, is what is behind you doesn't matter. Great thought for a Christian. Great thought for a Christian. Paul says, forgetting those things which are behind. Philippians chapter 3. I press on. He says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Notice what it says, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. I was talking with a pastor the other day, and they said, you know, that sounds like it's selfishness, that Jesus did it for a selfish motive. The issue there is not about selfishness. The issue is about perspective. Jesus wasn't thinking of this life and the things of this life. He was looking beyond this life to eternity. That's why, look with me at Psalm. Psalm, the 30th Psalm. Psalm 30, verse 5. Psalm 30, verse 5. Psalm 30, verse 5. Psalm 30, verse 5. For his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. I love the NASB, the New American Standard Version translates that, but a shout of joy, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. The illustration there is the watchman. Now, we live in a time when it's always light. It never really gets dark, especially around here. There's always street lights and house lights and floodlights anymore. And yeah, on and on and on. It's just always... But in those days, when it got dark, it got dark. And you posted watchmen on the wall because attackers could come at night and sneak over the wall and be ready in the daylight to open the gates and allow the enemy to flood into the city. In fact, God predicted in the Word of God about 150 years before this happened, God predicted in His Word that the city of Babylon would fall in one night. And for 3 years, the Persians besieged Babylon and they couldn't touch it because a river literally ran through the center of the city. It ran under the wall, through the center of the city, and out the other side of the wall. There was all the water in the world. You couldn't kill them from thirst, as many cities that happened. That they would become so weakened from thirst that you could conquer them. But they had all the water they needed. They could fish in the rivers, just sit there by the bank and pull fish out. They could take the water and they could put gardens on the roof and grow food. For 3 years, Babylon held out. And then one day, Persia marched away. And on that day, Babylon formed a great party. And the prince of Babylon, the co-regent of Babylon, threw a massive party. And if you read in Daniel, you read about the story, because in the middle of the party, a hand without an arm began to write on the wall, "Mene, mene, tekel, apparition." What the Babylonians didn't know was upriver, the Persians had been working for over a year building coffer dams across the river. And on that very night, when they marched away and Babylon said, "We've won, they've given up," they finished the dams, closed off, and diverted the river to another course, and the river dried up under the walls, and the army marched under the wall of the city and slaughtered every person within just about. And so I want you to picture yourself as a watchman standing on that wall through the watches of the night. It's dark. You're straining your ears to listen. Is there somebody doing something out there? And you're hoping for the daylight. For that moment when the sun rises over the horizon and suddenly light returns. Weeping lasts for the night. Joy comes in the morning. A shout of joy. And we may have weeping that lasts through the night today. And it may last all through this life. We live in a nation where we have had not an awful lot of weeping. The day may come when we have a lot more. And there's a lot of people out there that are saying that will never hit us. And a lot of them are behind pulpits. And I don't know what's going to happen on that day when it does hit us. Because all the lies they've told are going to pile down on their heads. But I do know one thing. No matter how much weeping we have in this night, there is a joy waiting in the morning for those that know Him. Now, you contrast that with the wicked. Look with me at the book of Job. Look with me at the book of Job, chapter 20. Job, chapter 20. Job, chapter 20. Job chapter 20, verse 4. Job 20, verse 4. "Surely you know how it has been of old. Ever since man was placed on the earth, the mirth, the joy, the laughing, the mirth of the wicked is brief. And the joy of the godless lasts but a moment. I was talking with someone the other day, and they were saying I was talking to an atheist, and the atheist was saying, "Oh, I don't believe there is a God. There's no God at all. There's no..." And it was going on and on and laughing in his atheism. And my friend said, "So what do you say when you hit your hand with a hammer?" And he says, "Why, I say..." And he took the Lord's name in vain. And he said, "Well, you are a hypocrite, are you not? But the joy of the godless lasts for a moment." We don't see much today of atheists on their deathbed. Most of the time when atheists, when anyone faces their deathbed today, they're so drugged that they just kind of slip off. In fact, there's a word, they talk about snowing a person, giving them so much medication they just go to sleep and don't wake up. But there was a day when people didn't have the kind of drugs that we have available today. They didn't have morphine. They didn't have all these other heavy narcotics. And people would die screaming because they could see across the veil to the other side. And they would die screaming about the agony of the flames that were coming to consume them. Yeah, the mirth of the wicked is brief. But for the believer, weeping endures for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And so, look with me at Colossians. Look with me at Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. Look at Colossians 3. "Since then," Colossians 3, "you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above." Where is your heart set today? "Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." Not might be seated, not may be seated, not could, if everything goes well, be seated. Not there's a chance that this might come about that He'll be seated. He is seated. I don't care if every human being on earth conspires together and says, "I won't have Jesus reign over me." He's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And He will come back again. "Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears..." Is Christ your life today? There's a lot of people that say, "Well, Jesus is part of my life. You know, I go to church and that's my church life, and then I have my neighborhood friends and that's my neighborhood life, and I have my work and that's my work life, but you know, Jesus is part of my life." No, that's not what it says. It says, "When Christ, who is your life," your life at home, your life at work, your life with your family, your life with your friends, "When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory." Now, there's a way we can know about that, because notice the next verse. It says, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature." And He lists a whole bunch of evil things that are the rule of our generation. Is Christ your life today? You see, glory comes to those who know Christ today. I want to say three things as we close about joy. Will you turn with me to Romans? I Look at Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Romans 15, 13. Romans 15, 13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. God Himself has to give joy. It doesn't come from things. I remember the first time David was big enough to go to Great Adventure. He'd been hearing about Great Adventure and the roller coasters for all. And for about a month ahead of time, you couldn't live with it. He was so excited. And the night before, I can't sleep. You know how kids are back when he was a kid. And then we got there and we are waiting at the gate. And he goes, why haven't they opened up? Why are we having to wait? There's so many people here. Why can't we just get through line? Just push through. And we waited and waited and waited, and you finally get through. You know, they search your handbags and metal detector you and all those things. And you finally get in, and we race across to get to the first ride, and we get there, and there's a line of about, it says, you know you're in trouble when it says, you know, an hour from this point, and you're looking way ahead to see that sign. You know, that's often the way the world is, isn't it? It says, an hour ahead, there's joy. But true joy, God gives true joy. And it isn't dependent upon circumstances. It isn't dependent upon the price of oil. Or the rising or falling of stock markets or housing. God gives joy. Look at Romans 15:32, number 2. 15:32. Paul has never been to Rome. He's wanted to go to Rome. He's tried to get to Rome. He tells them on several different occasions he set out for Rome and God's always diverted him someplace else. And he says, finally, by the will of God, I'm going to be able to come to Rome. But notice what he says in 15:32. He says, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and together with you be refreshed. Joy and refreshment come in this life from being together with God's people. When we separate ourselves from God's people, we separate ourselves from the means God uses to bring joy into our life. Now, I know that's saying a lot because there's a lot of people that have been burned by people that call themselves God's people. But thank God there are true people of God. And when we don't get together with them, the joy leaches out of our life. Paul says, I need to be refreshed. And that's only going to happen when I get together with you. And then number 3. Turn with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter 1:8. Christian life is not a life of experience. It is not basically experience-based. That doesn't mean there aren't experiences. But it's at its fundamental core, Christianity is not something that is experience-based. It is based by faith. It does not say the just will walk by their experiences. It says the just shall live by faith. And here's what Peter says. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, he says, though you have not seen him. You know, at the end of the day, we haven't seen God. Somebody says, how do you know it's true? I can't say, I saw it. I believe God's given us many evidences of His truth, and I believe that those who say, well, Christianity is just a blind leap of faith, are idiots, because there's nothing blind about faith. Faith is faith with eyes wide open, because God has given us signs. God has given us indications. God has proved that His reality in a number of ways. Romans 1 talks about you can't look at the stars and say, like so many today, oh, it just happened by accident. Right. But he says, though you have not seen him, you love him. And that's the great question. There's a lot of people that talk about that God loves them. The question is, do I love God? God's love isn't in question. The question is my love. Do I love God? You see, by faith, though you have not seen Him, you love Him. That's the believer's testimony. But the unbeliever doesn't love God, doesn't care about God, doesn't want to think about God. And it says, even though you do not see Him now, you believed in Him, and you do believe in Him. The great question of our day is, where is your faith? Who do you believe in? Because you see, if you believe in Him, then here's what it says, and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy. Why? Why would you have inexpressible and glorious joy? For you are receiving the goal of your faith. A Cadillac, a big bank account. Now, the salvation of your souls. The great problem with living in America today is not the persecution or the trouble, it's the attachment to this life. And that doesn't bring joy. Joy comes from believing Him and receiving the goal for which you're striving, the salvation of your soul. What are you receiving today? Let's bow together. Lord, to You be all honor and glory and praise. Worship is due You. You are the great King. You are worthy of honor. Lord, we cannot possibly conceive the wonder that You have awaiting those who are Yours. And Lord, the terrible thing of this day in which we live is the relative peace and prosperity that we have enjoyed draws our eyes to this earth and focuses our attention on this world and all its allures. We're like the driver that drives down the American highway and we see billboards constantly clamoring for our attention. Oh Lord, may we seek the joy that Jesus saw when it says, for the joy set before Him, He endured the cross. May we love You and believe You and receive that glorious joy. It comes from knowing not that everything's great in this life, but that there is a very quick end coming to the days of this sojourn. And for those who know You, that's only the beginning. Lord, may we have the faith to see that in Jesus' name.